Let's turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and with God's word open, let's seek the Lord again and pray that the Lord would speak to us through these few verses that we are looking at here this afternoon. Our God, we thank thee that we have thy word to come to, and we thank thee, Lord, that we can open it and read it and hear it. And we thank thee, O God, that this word that we come to read and hear is still a living book. It's still a book, Lord, that records the living words of God. And we pray, O Father, that as we come to hear from thy word this morning, thou wilt help us, Lord, to hear the words of the living God. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give us a fear of God, even as we have read what we have read already. But give us a fear through what thou would have to say to us even this morning. Help us, Lord, to flee from sin. Help us, O God, to run forward in the Christian race, looking unto the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that we'll lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We realize at times as God's people we can be bogged down by so many things, and we can carry baggage in the Christian race. And we pray, O God, that thou help us to run away from those things and to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ and live holy lives, live pure lives, resting alone in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the unsaved, that you'll speak to their hearts, and may they leave with urgency sin. May they leave it behind them and set their hope in God. We pray that thou wilt move in hearts this morning, move in my heart, move in the hearts of God's people. We pray that as a whole we will hear the Lord speaking to us, and we pray that we'll know that he is among us here this morning. We pray that we'll know thy presence. We pray that we will know that the Lord is here, not speaking to somebody else, but speaking to our hearts personally, individually, but even as a church. We pray that thou wilt come amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. In this chapter that we read together, Paul is telling the church at Corinth to deal with a particular sin. In the context of the passage, that is what Paul is doing. He's telling this congregation, speaking to this congregation, and telling them to deal with a particular sin. And in the context, there is a man who is committing sin with his father's wife. It says at the end of verse 1 that one should have his father's wife. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And we're given an insight as to what that is at the end of the verse when he says that one should have his father's wife. That was something forbidden. You can read it in your own time, Leviticus chapter 18. It's actually verse 8. And you can read that in your own time. It's forbidden even in the Old Testament. It is important that this sin was dealt with then at the time when Paul was writing to the church. The church wasn't dealing with it, and instead they were puffed up and they were glorying in that sin. And they thought it was a good thing, but it was sinful. It was morally wrong in the eyes of God. It was adultery. And so Paul says in verse 6 that we're coming to now, in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And there's a warning here that we're going to look at in a few moments. But just at this point, in reading this verse, you're probably wondering, well, what sort of words are they to use in asking this question? What do they even mean? Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Well, Paul was warning them that if this sin wasn't dealt with, it would pollute the rest of the people in the church, and it would spread into the lives of other Christians elsewhere if it was accepted, if it was tolerated, and so on. The sin would spread. That's the general overview of what he's saying. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And there's this theme found in this verse and the following couple of verses, verse 7 and verse 8, that we want to focus on this morning or this afternoon. The mention of leaven, the mention of leaven and unleavened bread being used in this passage to teach the congregation what they were to do in this situation that they found themselves in. There's this illustration, if you like, to teach the people of God what they were to be warned of and what they were to do to overcome what was going on. There's a warning given here for the whole of the congregation. There's a warning given here for believers. There's direction for believers in these two or three verses for how to deal with sin and how we are to live as God's people, which comes out from the references referred to leaven and unleavened bread. Now what I want you to do, if you can, is turn back with me to Exodus chapter 12. Because, first of all, I want to give you a little background to the use of this term that's used. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Let's take a little moment and look at the background to these terms, and so that we can understand the language that Paul is using in the New Testament and where he's pulling these words from to teach us spiritual truths. Up to this point in Exodus chapter 12, many of the children and, of course, older ones will remember the story of how many plagues were sent upon Pharaoh's house and upon the Egyptian land. And up to this point, there has been a death of the firstborn in all of the Egyptians' homes. And so the Israelites were told on that night, when the firstborn of every home was going to be killed and destroyed, they were told to shed the blood of a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and paint it upon the doorpost and upon the upper lintel. And that night was to be a memorial. If you look at verse 14, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." This was to be known as the night of the Passover. The night of the Passover. And that day was to be remembered year after year after year, to remember that night of the Passover, which of course pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Passover. But we'll look at that in a moment or two towards the close of our message. So we've read this where they were to keep this night as a memorial. If you look at verse 15, though, it goes on to say, "7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." So they were to remember that night of the Passover, and for 7 days they were to eat unleavened bread. So there you have the mention of unleavened bread that we've been referring to or reading of over in Corinthians. So, as we said, we'll give a little bit of a background. What is leaven? You might well wonder, well, what is leaven? Because this will help us to understand what Paul is speaking of over in Corinthians. Well, leaven is a type of yeast. If you know anything about baking, I don't, but if you know anything about baking, you need a little yeast for the dough to become floury and to puff up so that it tastes better and looks better and tastes better. And when a little of this leaven was left, or when leaven was left in a pot, was just simply dough, when it was left in a pot or a vase, it would have been left there to go off. So this is the idea of what leaven is. It was left to go off. It was dough that was fermenting or going off. And when a little leaven was taken and mixed up with new dough, fresh dough, just a little bit, and it was left, that leaven would have spread throughout all of the dough. And that fresh dough would have become floury, and it would have become puffed up. The leaven spread throughout the new dough, and as it was fermented bread, it would have spread throughout the rest of the dough, corrupting the other bread, causing it to rise and causing it to puff up. It was dough. Unleavened bread was dough that was made by mixing flour and water. So that gives you a little idea about leavened bread. Unleavened dough was bread or dough that was made by mixing up flour and water, and it became like a thin, crispy bread. It mightn't have been as attractive. It mightn't have been that attractive to eat, but it hadn't been mixed up with leaven dough. It hadn't become puffed up. It was unfermented. It was pure bread. And so that gives you a little bit of the background as to the two different types of bread. So when we think about the leaven itself and how it spreads throughout fresh dough, leaven which has been corrupted, left to go off, left to ferment, there's lots of spiritual truths there that we can bring out when we think about this illustration. And so it was this bread, this unleavened bread, which God would require his children, the children of Israel, to eat each year for a week, because there were spiritual lessons which he wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember spiritual lessons. And when they would look back to the time when they came out of Egypt, they would remember those spiritual lessons from this illustration. The children of Israel leaving slavery, for example, was a symbol of leaving sin. The children of Israel leaving slavery was a symbol of leaving sin and being delivered from bondage. And this was put into practice when they actually left Egypt. Look with me at chapter 12 in Exodus and verse 33. Verse 33 says, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men." So the firstborn of every home in Egypt had been slain, or of the Egyptians' homes, that is. And so the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out in haste. That's the children of Israel. And it says in verse 34 that the people took their dough. Listen to what it says. The people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The Egyptians came at them and wanted them to leave in haste, to leave with urgency. They wanted rid of them out of their land because so much had happened. They had been plagued so much, and now they had lost the firstborn in all or many of their homes. And so notice what it says in verse 34 as we've read. They didn't have time. They didn't have time to leaven their bread. They left with urgency. The children of Israel ran out of the land in haste from the place that they were. They didn't have time to leaven their bread and let it go off and mix it and make bread that was floury and puffed up. They left with unleavened bread. And they left with vessels, kneading troughs, that was used to put that dough into. And they left with them on their shoulders. They hadn't time to wait, and they left in urgency. And the idea is that they were leaving the old life behind them. They were not allowing sin to pin them down any longer, and they left in haste, left with urgency. They left with sin. Leaven, several times in the Word of God, we'll refer to somewhere else in the New Testament in a moment. Leaven, several times in the Word of God, refers to sin. It is used as an illustration of sin. And so the Israelites here, they're leaving the sin behind them, and they're leaving with urgency. And so in eating this unleavened bread, they were reminded spiritually of new life. Spiritually of new life without the corruption of sin, without the corruption of leaven in their lives. And you know, perhaps you're still unsaved this morning. You still don't know the Lord, and you're still outside of Christ. There's still the need for you to flee from your sin with urgency and run from it. For God's people as a whole, there's a need to continually flee from sin that is around us and not dabble with it and spend time accepting it and tolerating it and allow it to creep into our lives, but to run from it and to get to Christ. So with this background, we've given a little background here. With this background in mind, we should be helped to understand in this phrase where leaven is used by Paul. We should understand that it is identified with sin. And like the Israelites, we must learn the same spiritual lessons. I said I would refer to another New Testament passage. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, where the Lord uses leaven as an illustration to teach a spiritual truth. It just gives you a little idea as to where else it's used, if you're not aware of it already. Matthew 16 and verses 5 to 6. Verses 5 and verse 6. "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." So in the minds of the disciples, if you just think about it for a moment, here they were thinking about how hungry they were. and they needed bread to eat. The Lord knew all about them. And the Lord, knowing what their thoughts were, he wants to teach them a spiritual truth from what they are thinking. And he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And if you look at verse 11, it says, the Lord Jesus says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread? So he's not speaking of the physical bread that you would eat, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So there's just a little illustration where it's used again to show, where the Lord uses it to teach us, to show a spiritual truth, to warn of the doctrine, to warn of the false teaching of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So there's a couple of things we want to bring out back over in 1 Corinthians. If you turn back to there, there's a couple of things that we can bring out. One thing is, there's a warning in this phrase. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? There's a warning given in this phrase. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven in this passage is referring to sin. And you might ask, well, what can we learn from this theme that we're looking at? Well, we must be warned of sin. We must be warned of sin. And we must be warned of sin's nature. Because very often, even in the Christian life, I believe there's many overlooking it. We overlook sin, and we can become accepting to it, and we can tolerate it. If we understand what sin is, we will be able to identify it early on. So think about sin's identity. Do you remember what Paul said? We're thinking here about identifying what sin is. It's something very, very practical. Because as we live our daily lives, we might come up against something, and we think, well, is that wrong? Is that right? Remember what Paul said. He said, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known sin but by the law. He went a little deeper in Romans 3 and verse 20, and he actually says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. How do we know what sin is? How can we identify what sin is when we're faced with it in our faces, whether it's at work, maybe it's in our home, in our own personal lives, in our thoughts? Could be anything. How do we identify it? Look at the commandments of God. The commandments are there before us to show us what sin is and make us aware of what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Whenever we look at the commandments and we see what God commands us to do and commands us not to do, we automatically understand that if we disobey what God is telling us to do and telling us not to do, we recognize right away that sin is going against what he says to do and what he says not to do. Sin is going in the opposite direction. That's something practical in daily living. Whenever we're faced with a sin, how do we identify it? Look at the commandments. Ask God, or look at the commandments and see what God says that we're to do. See what he says is wrong. See what he commands us not to do. And we can weigh it up with the commandment. Identifying sin. Think about sin's nature. Sin itself causes decay. It causes corruption. And eventually sin causes death. Just like the leaven. We've looked at the leaven. We've looked at the background of leaven. What was it? It was fermented, decaying dough, which eventually would rot. And eventually it would stink if it was left long enough. And sin is the same. And physically, we're dying because of sin. Physically, we are dying. Spiritually, without Christ, we will die and spend eternity in hell. If we go on living in sin, and we go on not repenting of sin, and we go on living the life that we choose to live, and not obeying the Lord, sin brings terrible, terrible consequences physically, but ultimately spiritually. Because of sin, we will die. This is the nature of sin, which brings terrible, terrible consequences. And very often we overlook sin, as I've said, and I want to keep emphasizing this throughout what we have to say this morning. Very often we overlook it. We accept it. and we tolerate it. And we have to understand how serious sin is. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says, James 1 verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That is a result of sin. Sin after sin after sin brings terrible, terrible consequences. And the more that individuals dabble with sin, the more consequences and terrible consequences there are. Sin's nature is known to spread. Whenever the leaven was mixed with new dough, in order for it to rise, the leaven would spread through the whole of the dough. And you know, this is exactly what sin does. It spreads when it is accepted and when it is tolerated and given into. It's something we need to be warned of. Just take a break here for a moment and think about Cain. Remember Cain? He came to God with the works of his hands. Remember when Abel was sacrificing the lamb? And Cain, he came to sacrifice to God with the fruit that he had grown from the ground. Well, he came with the works of his hands. He was trying to get to God his own way. Well, when it was accepted, when Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, Cain became jealous. He became jealous because his sacrifice was accepted, his brother's sacrifice. Then he became envious. He became envious of him. His envy led to anger, and that anger eventually was focused more and more on Abel, and his anger led him to actually kill his brother. So you see, where it started with jealousy, he became envious, he became angry, and his anger was fired out in his actions. And it didn't stop there, because whenever he was asked by God where his brother was, whenever he was asked by God, "Where is thy brother Abel? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto thee from the ground," he lied to God. And he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He didn't know where he was. That's what he said. His sins multiplied and made him a wanderer. That was the consequences of what happened. He was made a vagabond. He was sent out from the place that he was in. The leaven causes new dough to puff up, and when it spreads, it causes very, very serious consequences. Likewise, when sin spreads, it corrupts others. It corrupts other areas of our lives to start with, but it can be an influence on others around us. This is exactly what was happening in the church of Corinth. One man sinned. One man's sin was accepted, and others tolerated it. The church became puffed up, boastful, proud, and they were glorying in their sin. There's many sins that are forming and growing in our society today. And you can think of them yourself. And they're being accepted and they're being tolerated. And very often it can be the case that even amongst professing Christians, it can be accepted and tolerated. And over time, it's possible for professing Christians to become normalized to these things. And over time, while it may seem like a big thing, a big sin at the start, over time it gradually becomes accepted. And that's something we need to be warned of, and it's something that we need to stand up against, whatever sin it may be. And we know those prevalent ones that there are in society today. We must understand, we must realize how great sin is and the destruction that it causes. When James referred to the Ten Commandments, you know what he said? He said in James 2 and verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Ever think of that? One sin that you break through the week, whatever it might be, you're guilty of breaking the whole of the commandments. All of them. And how often do we break just one of them? So often. Realize how serious sin is. Before you think of following after something that's sinful and accepting something that's sinful and tolerating it, whether it's in church life, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's in our home, something which goes against God's word, realize the offense that it causes to God. realize the serious weight and the extreme offense that causes to God. Every time we sin, we basically turn our back on everything God has said. Get a grasp of how serious sin is. Maybe you're outside of Christ. You still haven't trusted in the Lord. And you're still going on in your sin. You need to weigh up your life with the commandments and realize that you are guilty before God. You're offending God by being in your sin. And because of that, God will judge you for your sin. You'll be found guilty of sin. You'll not be found clothed in the righteousness of Christ if you die in your sins and stand before God on judgment day. And God will throw you out into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. You must be warned of that. There's judgment for sin. Be warned of it and flee to Christ. The practice of the Christian, that's the second thing and the last thing I want to leave with you. There's a warning of sin. There's a practice for the Christian. Now that we're warned that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, we are told to purge out therefore, in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There's a purging. There's a purging that goes on in the church. There's a purging that goes on in our daily lives as we live for the Lord. The church, what were they to do with this man who had sinned and with what they had accepted? How were they to deal with it? The church was to get rid of this man. In the context of the passage, this man had sinned. It was a great sin. It was being tolerated and it needed dealt with. And they were told to get rid of this man. This man was to be removed from their presence so that the leaven, so that the sin would go out from their presence, so that they as a congregation would be a new lump. That's what it says in verse 7, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, without corruption, and being therefore purified, and therefore going forward in the work of God. And for every individual Christian, however, there is to be a life of holiness lived. The believer is to speak, and the believer is to live a life of not seeing how much sin can be tolerated and accepted in their lives, but to see more of Christ and to desire to become more like him. Because he says at the end of verse 7, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We're reminded that just as a lamb was sacrificed the night before the angel of death would pass over, so the Lord Jesus, we're told, is sacrificed. He is our Passover. He has died on the cross to purge our sins with his own blood. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are made at one with God. They are made at peace with God because he passes over his people. He passes over those who trust in his sacrifice. He passes over them, sparing them from wrath and from the judgment of hell. And you know, seeing that he has given himself for us on the cross, you know, we are to live new lives in Christ, not allowing ourselves to be corrupted with sin. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, just the next book over, and chapter 7. This is for your encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm just going to take a couple of minutes just to point out some things here, because it's wonderful truths are presented in these few verses. Verse 1, just to start with, these first few words of verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. Now what's Paul speaking about here? What's he moving on from? He's moving on from what he said before in the previous chapter. So if you look back with me to verse 6 of or verse 16 of chapter 6. It says there, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And we see some promises here. Because having therefore these promises, we need to look at these promises that Paul has just mentioned. As God has said, verse 16, I will dwell in them. There's one promise. And walk in them. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Think about the words that it's saying. There's five things already. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so he points out these things. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. He says, I will receive you. He'll be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters. And Paul says in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Think of the promises that God gives in his words just there in those few verses. Saying those promises that he gives us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Living a life of holiness. We've got guidance given in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for how to deal with sin. How is it overcome? We're almost coming to a close. How do we stop leaven? How do we stop sin entering our lives? Well, look at verse 8. It says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So, first of all, there we're told not to keep the feast, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Verse 13 says, at the end of verse 13, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In the context, that's what they were to do, as we've said. But you know, with sin, whatever it is, in our individual lives, in our personal lives, in our family, or if it is in the church, it's just to be simply put away. It's to be put away. This had to be dealt with. And it's the same idea back in Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 15. I want to just read one of those verses with you that we read at the start. Exodus 12 and verse 15. It's going back to a little bit of the background as to what they were to do whenever they had this feast of unleavened bread for 7 days. They were to do something. Verse 15 says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. So the first day of that 7-week feast of unleavened bread, they were to put that leaven out of the house, of their house. It was to be swept. The whole house would have been swept. It would have been cleaned so that nothing corrupt would have been in the house. We're to get rid of sin. We're to put it away. We're to get rid of it. Out of our lives, out of our homes, and out of the church. We're told to keep the feast then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the end of verse 7 with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. With the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We are to live the Christian life without hypocrisy. We are to live being genuine in the faith. We are to live having a love for the word of truth. Remember what David said? If you turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 9. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And he said, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. He went on to say about his own personal walk with God, with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There's something practical. Something very often that we overlook as Christians, getting into the word of God and studying God's word. And so when the time comes when we are tempted, like Joseph, who was tempted by Potiphar's wife, we know the truth. We know what God expects of us. And we run the other way. We just run the other way. We're to get into the word of God. Jesus said before he went to the cross, or he prayed to the Father, sanctify them, that's his disciples, through thy truth. And he said, thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. So as we hold to the truth with sincerity, we will be separated more from the evil of the world unto Christ. You know, as we read more of Christ in the word of God, we become more familiar with him. And as we become more familiar with him, we will become more like him. More like him. The Jews spend 7 days eating unleavened bread straight after the Passover meal that they have. They do this year after year. Still keep doing it. The Passover, in the Old Testament times, pointing to Christ's sacrifice. But the bread, which was unleavened, reminded them of coming out of slavery, as we said at the start. But you know, instead of us eating physically unleavened bread, we're not telling you to go away today and eat unleavened bread for a week year after year. Instead of doing that, we're to live our whole lives, our daily lives, feeding on the pure, uncorrupted, unfermented, sinless bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is the one who can satisfy all of our spiritual hunger pains. Jesus said himself, I am the bread of life. And you know, as we feed on him, learn more of him through the word of God, our lives will reflect his speech, his actions, and his thoughts. Romans 12 and verse 21, I'll leave this verse with you. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the more of Christ we see, the more we will live righteously, and the less opportunity there will be for the leaven of sin to find a place in our heart, to find a place in our homes, in our lives, and find a place even in the church. May God help us to guard our hearts and to guard our lives as we live for him and serve him in these days.